Our blessed Lord, as we have sung, the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the midst of His church. For we have that promise that where two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord amongst His people. O Lord God, we desire Your presence. We desire, Lord God, that You would have dealings with each one of us this morning. You have said with reference to Your word that at times it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into our innermost being. But at the same time, that word builds up. That word brings comfort. That word brings cleansing. Lord God, might it please You to make all these things take place amongst Your people this morning. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall upon us. Make us to be aware of Your presence. We ask for the honor of Christ. Amen. I imagine that just about everyone here has had it said to them at one time or another by someone, stick with it. Come on now, stick with it. Don't quit. Come on, girl. Keep on going. You know quitters don't accomplish much. It's those who stick with things who become more and more precise in their calling, more and more precise perhaps in their hobby. And again, probably many of us here can think back about certain things in which we engaged and we quit. We think back, oh, I could have gone on a little longer, I could have done a little more, and things were turned out differently. But we quit. Quitters. They don't accomplish a great deal, do they? It's those who stick with it. A while back, my wife and I watched some of the Winter Olympics, especially this matter of the figure skating. And we are amazed at such grace, such speed they acquire. And all of that twisting and that jumping and that twirling. And they usually do it with a big smile on their face. And I wonder how's that happened. But then, ever so often one of them is doing so well and then they take a fall. And when they take that fall, your heart goes out to them. Oh no, they're going to lose so many points. But one thing I've always noticed, they get right up and stick with it. They get right up and they finish their routine. And I would imagine that it's often done with a broken heart, but they don't quit. They keep on and they finish. They stick with it. And again, we might wonder, well, how do they do that? And the answer, of course, is they have some natural talent, but then after that, there's a lot of hard work. And add to that, there is practice and practice and practice. They fall, you get up, practice, fall, even get hurt, practice, practice, practice. That's what's involved. If people are going to be proficient in a particular calling, even a hobby, they've got to stick with it and they've got to keep practicing. And indeed, the same thing holds true with reference to the Christian life. If a person, as they should, mature and grow and become more useful as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, they must continually practice the means that God has given for our growth in holiness. Yes, continually practice the means God has given for our development, for our holiness, for our usefulness. Well, what are those means? We refer to them as the means of grace. Well, certainly there's that identification with a gospel preaching church. God has ordained the means that under the preaching of the gospel, His people grow, His people change. And add to that, there's the fellowship of the saints. Add to that, there is this personal matter of reading your Bible and Bible study. There is this personal matter of prayer. There is this matter of partaking in the ordinances. All those things God has ordained for the growth, for the development of His people. You need to use the means that God has ordained for growth if you want to be more useful to Him in the work of His kingdom. And I think some of those things will come out in our scripture passage this morning. And so I'm going to start reading at verse 15 down through verse 22. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. By way of review, you recall Paul is instructing his son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy certainly is a minister of the gospel. And you remember Paul left him back at Ephesus. And it was a rather difficult situation going on there at Ephesus. You pick it up this way when you go back to that first letter. And he says that I urged you in verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edifying which is in faith. Timothy, you've got to deal with this situation. You've got to confront these people. These people cannot be a part of the church if they continue teaching such things. And then a little later on, evidently, Paul brings out that some discipline had taken place. For you look at the end of chapter 1 of that first letter, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so church discipline had taken place. These men had been put out of the church, excommunicated, handed over to the kingdom of darkness. But that's all there is outside the church, you see. Darkness. But then Paul goes on, and even in this second letter, you notice he brings up this matter of these men again. And for in verse 17, their message is referring here to the same person plus another one we don't know anything about. Verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, and they've strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection's already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. And the faith of some there, I think, would be that objective faith, what they are supposed to believe. In other words, these men are doing away with the gospel. They're doing away, you see, with salvation. Timothy has to be aware of these men. And then he brings in this, a great house. There are vessels, gold, silver, wood, clay, some to honor, some to dishonor. In other words, there'll be these false teachers until the world ends. And a church like a great house, you've got vessels of gold and silver, very useful, very precious. Then you've got wood and clay, and they're just tossed out. You see, there are those of dishonor, the wood, the clay. The dishonor refers to these false teachers. And he says in verse 21, you've got to cleanse yourself from the latter, the false teachers. Timothy, put these men away. Timothy, you cannot have fellowship with those who are setting forth a perverted gospel. Timothy, put them away so that you'll be useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. But there's something else, Timothy. It's not just a matter of putting away from yourself, putting out of the church such wicked men who teach a false. No, there's something else, Timothy. Flee also youthful lust. but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart. And so this will be the text that we'll chiefly deal with this morning. And in so dealing with this text, I want us, first of all, to think about a fight. Yes, a fight. A believer is to engage in fighting against false teaching in his life all his days. A believer is engaged in a fight. A fight against all kinds of sins that try to take over his life. The believer is engaged in a fight against all kinds of sin. It's a continuous fight. Obviously, I'm not referring to the physical fighting. It's this matter of a spiritual battle. And you see, the believer in Christ is engaged in a fight. Now, as far as the Christian life being referred to as a fight, you don't hear much about that nowadays. No, it seems I picked up a little bit. What you hear most is this. Well, if I just sow some seed, man, I'll sit back and reap a harvest of lots of money and everything else. That's what the Christian life consists of. No, the Christian life involves some fighting. You listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. What did He say to His disciples there in the garden the night of His betrayal? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Because you can enter into temptation. And temptation can be very subtle. And temptation can take you away from me, your obedience to me. But then again, there are other things. You remember the Apostle Paul. You go back to that first letter and he told Timothy, look, you've got to fight this good fight. You fight this good fight. Verse 12 of the sixth chapter. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This is probably the last letter of our apostle. And what does he say as he comes to the conclusion of it? In verse 7 of the fourth chapter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You listen to the apostle in that seventh chapter of Romans. There's this tremendous struggle, this fight going on, this remaining corruption and this desire to obey God and the fight. And in Galatians, he speaks about the spirit and the flesh, how they strive against one another. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. You see, this body's got all kinds of desires. Some of them are very lawful desires. But you know, even lawful desires can get out of hand. And so he says, I keep a guard. I keep a watch. And so here, the Christian life, it's a kind of a fight. It's kind of a battle that we are engaged in. And only the true Christian knows about this battle. Only he knows about those enemies we refer to as the world, the flesh, and the devil, those never-dying enemies while we're in this world. The men outside in the world, are they worried about the flesh? Worried about satisfying it? Are they concerned about lust? They are looking lust and drool over everything. Are they concerned about the pressures of the world? Do they think about the devil and all of his fiery darts? No, they go right along with him. No battle, no resistance. But when God brings His elect into His kingdom, this is a new world. And I've got adversaries. I've got adversaries that want to take me away from my Lord. I have adversaries that want to trip me up so that I shame my Lord. So there is this great battle that takes place. The believer, he knows about that battle. But then we look more closely at the words of the text, and what does Paul say? Flee youthful lusts. Flee them. Put them away. Avoid them. Don't let them overcome you. Flee also, and now youthful lusts. And there's that imperative that is used there, and so some would interpret it this way. Well, you know, evidently Timothy was indulging in some of these youthful lusts, and the apostles really calling him to repentance. Well, that's a possible interpretation. But that present imperative could also carry this interpretation. Timothy, continue to flee them. Continue to do so. You are fleeing them. But Timothy, you've got to keep it up. Timothy, you can't stop. Timothy, don't let down your guard. Flee also youthful lusts. And that word youthful is the only place used in the New Testament. But there is that kind of an article. The youthful lust. In other words, well-known lust. And even the word lust, you could translate it as desires. And it's a word that it all depends on the context. It may have reference to good desires. And then it can have reference to bad desires. And most likely here in this context, it's a warning, Timothy. You flee, you avoid those youthful lusts, Timothy, youthful desires. Well, what do we think of youthful lusts, youthful desires? And the very word here, reference to Timothy, and he says in that first letter, also let no man despise your youth. So always the argument is, well, how old was Timothy? Was he just a young seminarian, you know, maybe 23, 4, 5? Well, most Bible students say Timothy was probably between 35 and 40. You see, in that day and age, until a man got to be about 40, he was still somewhat considered a youth. He didn't have a lot of wisdom. Didn't have a lot of experience in life, you see. And so, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, but beware of those youthful lusts, Timothy. And again, we might think, well, youthful lusts. Well, Timothy, you're about 40, but still, in that day and age, youth was always suspect. Under 40 or so, there is a little suspect of the fellow that's under 40, you see, he hasn't had much experience in life. He hasn't had a chance to gain a lot of wisdom. And so suspect. And indeed, that's a sharp contrast to our day and age, isn't it? It's the youth that run the country. And so we got 17, 18-year-olds down in Florida. They're having their marches and they're telling us about how to govern the nation and what to do about gun laws. They know everything. But in the days of the apostle, in the days of the Lord, youth was suspect. And add to that, when God gives a nation over to the youth, it's a judgment. And so you have those words that come out in the third chapter of the book of Isaiah, and here's judgment coming up on Judah. I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. Not literal babes and literal little children, but he's referring to those who are so immature in their thinking. Think like children. Little selfish brats. Or you look over in the 10th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, woe to that nation when their king is a child. In this matter of youth today, it certainly crept into the church, hasn't it? As the saying is, the youth church, where you have the kids and you entertain and babysit for the lazy parents, has moved over into what we call the main church. And everything's governed and geared toward the youth, the music for the youth. Well, I'm not right because I need to get rid of a suit because I'm old, you see, and maybe just put on some kind of a shirt and t-shirt and get me some blue jeans with holes in them and prance around and entertain you. That's what's taken over. And it's a judgment from God. Timothy, flee those youthful lusts. What do we think of youthful lusts? Well, we think of pride. Young people, they've got pride. And they strut their pride. But then also we think about sexual sins, don't we? The youth. And those things may be somewhat prevalent in youth, yes. But we look at the context here. Could it be that Paul is warning Timothy about youthful lusts and desires as regards the ministry? The young man who gets into the ministry. Well, what might be some desires that he has? Well, he wants the praise of people. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus said, you do what you do to receive praise from men. And add to that, another mark of youth in the ministry is this matter of being novel. Something new and something real clever that really catches the ears of the people. And then there's also this matter of being contentious. You take people on. Because you notice a warning later on in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You see, that takes a little experience. The young one is ready to argue, to take someone on, to quarrel with them. And he always wants to be the top dog, you see. Timothy, you beware of youthful lust, Timothy. So many go in the ministry. Are they really concerned about the church and are they concerned about the people? Well, you look at what the apostle has to say in another place. He says this to the Philippians, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, but all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. They're seeking their own reputation. They have their own ministry. That's one of the problems. Flee youthful lusts. And so with reference to these youthful lusts, one thing we can be thankful of is, yes, we know about youthful lusts. But when you turned 21, they all quit, didn't they? Yeah, they just all went away when you turned 21. Don't have any more problems. You don't have any more problems with pride, do you? You turn 21. But after that, you remember there was something else that Paul warned Timothy about. He warned them about this matter of riches, the love of money. And you see someone young in the ministry, they want that money. But you don't have any problems with money, do you? Why, you're just as humble pie when it comes to money. Youthful lust. You don't have any problem with lust in your heart for the opposite sex, do you? No, not at all. All these things have gone away, haven't they? No, they have not. Not one of them's gone away. Now, I've used it before. Years back, I read a story about Cornelius Van Til, a great theologian, great in apologetics. And he was speaking at a young people's meeting. He was in his 70s. And after the meeting, a young man came up and said, well, you know, Dr. Van Til, I can't wait to be your age. I don't have to struggle with all these lusts that I have. And this writer said, he moved back the lock of white hair and said, young man, I'm still fighting the sins of my youth. And that's true of all of us. The day we die, we'll be fighting the sins of our youth. Timothy, flee these things. Flee these things, Timothy. So maybe this word should make each one of us think, am I really fleeing? Am I really avoiding? Am I really trying to put certain things aside? Or have I got quite lax? particular lust that really got a toehold in my life. Today's the day to reflect, to repent. But not only is there this fight, there's something else in the text, and we'll call it focus. Focus. The believer is to focus upon developing the fruits of a godly life. Focus upon developing the fruits of a godly life. And so you notice, Paul says, but pursue righteousness. And that word pursue is a strong word. And it's interesting, Paul uses it. He does a number of times, but it's the word that you could translate persecute. Paul knew about persecution, didn't he? He knew about how to persecute. He knew about how to track down and find and destroy. Timothy, pursue. Continually pursue. Well, what does he want Timothy to pursue? Well, he just gives him a little sample of things here. Timothy, I want you to pursue righteousness. Righteousness. Now, that term is used in different ways in the New Testament. The whole Bible. Righteousness can have reference to God's attribute. He is the righteous God. It can also have a reference to that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to the believer. You remember how Paul in the book of Romans uses it a number of times that way. There in the gospel, the righteousness of God is set forth. And in chapter 3, he brings out this matter through faith. We receive righteousness. When a person believes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is set to their account. You and I never, never make it through the judgment apart from being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That perfect obedience that He gave to the law of God. And then add to that His sacrifice for the sins we've committed. But then there's another way the term righteousness is used. It has reference to godliness. It has reference to this matter of obeying the Lord, giving due obedience to the commands of the Lord. And you look in the Gospel of Luke, that first chapter. John the Baptist's parents, they were righteous people walking in the ordinances of God, a practical righteousness. And you remember Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter in. They were externally righteous. But the true believer, it's not just an external thing. He's concerned about his heart. He's concerned about his motives. Righteousness. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are they when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake? That's not an imputed righteousness. That's a practical righteousness. The way you live, you see. And the man who's had the imputed righteousness is the man who will show outwardly that he's a godly person. Remember what Paul said to Titus. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. And probably a number of us here, we know a lot of talkers. They can talk good theology. But the way they live and the way they conduct themselves, they don't show that they're godly people, that they're right with God. So, Timothy, I want you to pursue this righteousness. I want you to pursue this matter of showing obedience to God. But there's something else, Timothy. Faith. Pursue faith. And as I said, faith here can be used in an objective sense. It refers to that which is to be believed. A system of truth. Well, Timothy, just like us, we want to become more proficient in understanding the faith. But most likely here it has reference to this matter, the subjective trust. Timothy, pursue and grow in your trust of God. Grow and pursue the trust of God. Believe His Word. Rest upon His Word. And over the years, have you not grown in your trust? Have you not reached a point where you say, well, I'll just wait upon the Lord. I'll trust in the Lord. pursue that kind of growth, pursue that kind of faith, Timothy. But then you know, pursue love. Pursue love. Well, how do you pursue love? Well, it'd be kind of hard if the way love is thought of nowadays, it's kind of a warm, oozy feeling. I just really, really feel love for that person. Well, that may be involved, but love has to do with obedience. Love has to do with something difficult at times, telling the people truth. Telling people the truth about themselves. And Timothy's supposed to do that, isn't he? Later on, it'll come out how he's used the word. But we look back in Leviticus and we find these words. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How do I show love to my brother? Well, he's really doing something that's contrary to the Christian faith. You know, I really ought to say something to him, but I just love him so much. No, we have to be honest. I just love myself so much that I don't want my brother to frown at me. I don't want my brother to get upset with me. And add to that, you know what? He might point his finger at me and say, well, what about you here and there? But true love speaks the truth. Love has to do with obedience. Keeping the commandments of God. For example, the words of the Apostle Paul when you turn to the book of Romans. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pursue love. Treat my neighbor according to what God requires of me. It's not a warm feeling. It has to do with obedience. But Timothy, pursue peace. Pursue some peace. Now again, peace can be used in two ways. There's an objective sense. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No longer are we the objects of His wrath or anger. But again, in Philippians, it speaks about if we do certain things, if we pray and quit all this anxiety, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Timothy, you're going to have to learn. Quit being such a nervous Norvus. What happens when you're nervous Norvus and all upset and worrying? And I understand. That, to me, is one of the most difficult sins to overcome, is anxiety. But we are told, rather than be eaten up with anxiety, pray. Let your requests be made known to God. Engage in thanksgiving to God. Consider the blessings you presently enjoy and the peace of God. Timothy, you're going to need some peace within. What you're going to face. So Timothy, these are things you need to pursue. You need to really work on them. You need to go after them. And I would suggest that every one of us here, do we need to improve a little in righteousness? In faith, in love, in peace. But then in the third place, we move from the fight to the focus. We'll think about fellowship. Fellowship. Yes, the believer is strengthened in his fight and his pursuit with the fellowship of the church. He needs the fellowship of the church. And so you notice what is said. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I think that's terminology for the church. The church is made out of people who call upon the Lord, and that word carries with it, yes, the manner of prayer, but also it speaks about this matter of worship. And so you look over at 1 Corinthians, and what do we read? To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so, Timothy, you need to identify yourself with the fellow believers. You need to identify yourself with the church. You need to be there, Timothy. You need to hear that gospel, because you see, it's this gospel that we listen to that reminds us that we need to put away certain things. It reminds us that we are to pursue certain things. You need the gospel, because sometimes we come so discouraged and downcast. What do we need to hear? My son, forget not the chastening of the Lord. Whom He loves, He chastens. Remember, my son, the Lord promised that through much tribulation we enter through the kingdom. Beware, my son, you have a great adversary. Timothy, you need to be with those people who call upon the Lord. You need to have fellowship with them. You need to understand, Timothy, that your fellow believer, he has his struggles, he has difficulties. Timothy, you need to bear one another's burdens. Timothy, make sure you're identified with those who call on the Lord, and out of a pure heart, as said in Acts 15, through faith the heart is purified. And so, Timothy, you need to flee. Previous to that, you need to put away from you false teachers. Timothy, you want to be a person that the Lord can use in His work. He's someone who's been cleansed, someone who's pursuing that which is right. That's the kind of people God uses. People who struggle and labor to keep themselves from the defilement of the world. That's who He uses. Now, in my family, it's a big joke with me, because when we go out to eat to a restaurant, for example, one of the things I do is I look at the silverware, and I'll pick it up and look it over more than once, probably to my wife's embarrassment. I'll tell the server, I want another, I don't want this. It had old food on it. I'm not going to use that thing. And I even went sometime back to my daughter's house. We were sitting down to eat, and she said, Dad, you checked silverware? But that's, I'm not putting that dirty utensil in my mouth, you see. And so is it reasonable to think the Lord's going to use someone that's defiled? It goes on in that defilement? Yes, I know the Lord makes a straight mark with a crooked stick. But it's more likely we'll be useful to Him, more power in our lives, if we put away certain things, if we pursue certain things. And you're familiar with that sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah there in the presence of the Lord, and what does he say? Oh, me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He felt his sin. An angel takes a coal from the altar. He's clean. And then he hears, who will go for us? And he responds, here I am. Send me. Send me. And so you see the one who's been cleansed from his sin. The one who continually seeks to be cleansed is the one who cries out, Lord, send me. Send me. And I assume every one of you here each day you say, Lord, use me this day. Use me as your witness. And it could be you sit here rather discouraged because, like that figure skater, you fell on your fanny. What should you do? Get up. Get up! You get back in the race. And you pursue the Lord. And you say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen. Our Lord God, we thank You for this portion whereby You remind us about our conduct before You. Lord, how prone we are to allow so many sins into our lives. Help us to be diligent to mortify them, and help each one of us to grow and develop in the Christian life. For we desire to be used by You. Amen.